What I want to do is to divide the time into two segments. And the first half is going to be what I'm calling some words of explanation. And then in the second half, some words of recommendation. That's why I brought, some of you were sitting here and wondered what in the world I was doing, bringing this stack of books into the pulpit. So first of all, I want to give some words of explanation. And these words of explanation have to do with how your elders and your deacons view the Trinity Book Service and the Trinity Church Library. We think it's important for you to understand how we view these things that are here in this church building and accessible to you as a church family. In the restructuring of various aspects of our church life under the leadership of our new chairman of the deacons, Mr. Jerry Dreese, we've come to a clear consensus with respect to how we view the presence of these two entities, that is, the book service, and that would have under its umbrella the Trinity pulpit and the accessibility of taped sermons and some video sermons and CDs, etc. We want you to understand how we view that Trinity Book Service and then the library that is in what we commonly call the Whitfield Room that is accessible to you, the people of God. And while we are thankful for the services rendered to those outside our immediate church family, both in the past when we were a mail order book service and even now when various people from other churches in the community come in and use the bookstore, we're thinking particularly of how we view the book service and the library with respect to you who comprise the family here at Trinity. And we believe it will be helpful if you understand how we view these two entities so that when we encourage you to use them, you'll understand what lies behind that encouragement. Obviously, the library, with its lending framework, could never be suspect as some kind of a money-making enterprise. But likewise, the Trinity Book Service is not a money-making enterprise. We get the books at as good a discount as we can, and there's a minimal markup. But in terms of the space, the facilities, the heating and the air conditioning and compensating those who work in that ministry, this is not in any way something from which we receive returns that put us in the black. So you must understand that they both exist as service ministries, primarily, though not exclusively, to you, the people of God. And I want you to think with me in these words of explanation along three lines as to how we as your elders and your deacons view the Trinity Book Service and the Trinity Church Library. Two of them apply both to the book service and to the library, and the third applies exclusively to Trinity Book Service. First of all, we see the Trinity Book Service and the Trinity Church Library as vital resources to supplement the ministry of the Word in promoting your personal spiritual growth. We view these two entities as vital resources, not to replace, but to supplement the ministry of the Word in promoting your personal spiritual growth. We believe that the Word of God read, comment upon, preached, and applied, and taught by your God-given pastors is central and foundational to your growth in grace. Ephesians chapter 4 makes it abundantly clear that Christ gives pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto their works of service, unto the end that they will be stable and well grounded in the truth and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. However, we also believe that Christ's gifts to his church in the person and labors of trusted, proven authors of books are given for our profit. They are given to supplement the labors of your pastors. And we have found as a general rule, and this is the observation of men of God in past generations as well, as a general rule, serious readers of their Bibles are serious readers of books that help them better to understand and to apply the truth of Scripture. As a general rule, if a person is not a serious reader of his Bible, you will find he or she is not a serious reader of good books. But conversely, ordinarily, granted there are exceptions, but the exceptions only underscore the general principle, serious readers of their Bibles become serious readers of good books. Why? Because they take seriously the command of 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It is not optional for us, if we name the name of Christ, to be passionate about growing in grace. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And where there is a passion to grow in grace, there will be a passion to use the means that God has put at our disposal in order to pursue that growth. And by carefully reviewing the books that are placed in the book service and in our library, we seek to make available to you the kind of wholesome spiritual food that will supplement the public ministries in promoting your substantive growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But in the second place, we see the Trinity Book Service and the Trinity Church Library as vital resources to supplement the ministry of the Word in promoting godly family life. Not only supplementing the Word to promote personal spiritual growth, but also supplementing the ministry of the Word to promote godly family life. According to passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 6, the family is crucial in the passing on of God's truth from generation to generation. The family is crucial for the stability and the well-being of the Church of Christ. And for that reason, we view both the book service and the library as a wonderful means that God has put in our hands in order to promote godly family life. Our section that deals, as we'll see when I come to recommending some specific books, the section that deals with godly marriages, what do they look like? How can we strengthen them? The sections on family worship, crucial books for parents to use with the various age groups of their children. We'll be looking at some of them particularly. This is why we've asked the teenagers to be with us this morning. Books that parents can sit down with their teenage children and say, like it or not, John or Mary or whoever you are, we're going to block out X amount of time once a week or whenever, and we're going to read through this book together, where godly men have taken up critical subjects that you as a parent may not be competent to sit down and work through on your own with your children. But here you have a trusted guide whom your elders have exposed to their own minds and believe that what they are giving you is solid, biblical, substantive counsel and directives. And it is our concern that we furnish you with the tools to give to your own kids at every age level the kind of biblical and practical instruction that will promote godly family life. And that's why we have a good section of even books that you'd read to your little ones, the books in the church library, particularly biographies. Often you don't want to purchase a biography. It's not a reference book. You read it once. You can go back if you want to pick up an incident for one reason or another. But these are the tools we're making available with this passionate concern to see the perpetuity of godly family life in our church. And then thirdly, we see the Trinity Book Service, not the library in this category, as a resource to provide God-honoring evangelistic materials to help us in our individual opportunities to bear witness to the gospel. There are all kinds of kooky things out there in the field of evangelism. And in our book service, we seek to provide you with attractive, well-written, theologically sound, but modern in their language and in their illustrations and in their photography, where some of them have beautiful photographic images as well, that you might have these readily at hand, have a stack of them in your car, have some of them if you make a commute into the city in your briefcase or in your attaché case. I try to keep some on the top of the refrigerator if a serviceman comes to be able to hand one out when he leaves. That kind of thing. We want to provide you with those tools that you will be able to seize every opportunity for God-honoring evangelism. So we are committed to these goals as elders and as deacons, that we might have both the book service and the library to promote your individual spiritual growth. Secondly, to promote godly family life, and thirdly, to provide you with the tools that you can use with confidence will give a comprehensive, clear, God-honoring, contemporary presentation of the gospel of Christ. So that's a word of explanation concerning why that bookstore is downstairs, why the library is there, and why they will not only be continued, but why, in a sense, we're going to intensify our concern that we keep both of them stocked with good stuff, that we expand our inventory in the book room, and these are some of the goals that are before us in the days to come. Now then, I want to move from those words of explanation to some words of recommendation. And I want to concentrate my recommendation this morning just in two areas. God willing, in the future, and we've discussed this with the chairman of the deacons, we will probably schedule into the regular schedule of this class that once a quarter, one of us will take the entire class to review certain books to encourage you to read them. It's a wonderful thing when you get a few people in the church all reading the same book at the same time. And you can interact with one another and share with one another how it's helped you. And then others who overhear this, who have not purchased that book or have not taken it out of the library, when they hear satisfied people who are being helped by it, this often can awaken an interest, and then others will begin to read the same book. But I'm going to limit the recommendations I give this morning to two areas: books that will be helpful in the area of personal devotions and family worship, and then books that have to do with various aspects of family life. And again, this is why we've asked the teenagers to be here, because several of them are particularly aimed at you, and we're hoping that your parents will see to it, better than just handing the book to you, sit down and work through the book with you so that you'll be on the same page as these matters come up for discussion in days to come. Now, over the years, we have always encouraged people in their family library to have a set of Matthew Henry's commentary, and we do not take back any of the recommendation of old Matthew Henry. You will find it very, very helpful when you come on a passage that you may be reading with your family and you're just not sure what is a responsible interpretation of it. You will find Matthew Henry helpful again and again. Or you may have come to the place where your children are old enough that you're making an effort to read through large sections of the Old or the New Testament in sequence, such as we do in our public worship services. And you come to some of those dry as dust sections of the historical passages in in Chronicles and others similar to it, and you say, what in the world is there here of practical use for my family? Matthew Henry will be a great help to you when you come into those dry spots. But now for something that is more contemporary as a reference work. Many of us over the years have greatly profited from the little paperback banner books by Jeffrey Wilson as they have come out one by one, in which Jeffrey Wilson, who's been a pastor, he's now retired for decades, has sought to cull out of the best of Reformed and Evangelical commentary terse little statements on every verse of the various epistles on which he has commented and which he has collated in the little individual paperbacks. And most of mine, the glue on them has dried, and when you open them, they just fall apart, and I try to repair them. But very thankfully now, the Banner of Truth has taken all of Jeffrey Wilson's commentaries and put them into two volumes. Volume one goes from Romans to Ephesians. And this can be a wonderful reference for you as dads. For some of you teenagers, I hope you begin to get to the place where you want to know what your Bible is saying. And what is helpful here, you can turn to any of the portions here, Romans through Ephesians. It goes chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and each verse is in bold print. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, and it's printed in bold type so you can immediately find the verse. Some commentaries, it's difficult. They don't give you that visual clue, but you find that very helpful in the way this is formatted. And as I said, these are very terse comments. He doesn't go into a lot of technical matter with respect to the Greek text, though he is using commentaries that solidly and responsibly grappled with the original languages, but the scholarship is hidden. It's not lying out there on the surface to confuse you or to intimidate you. So I would strongly urge every head of household to save up your pennies and purchase both of these volumes. This one, as I mentioned, Romans to Ephesians. The second volume does not have the rest of the epistles, but it does have Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and Revelation. And especially if you're reading through Revelation for your own profit, you will find Jeffrey Wilson's comments so helpful in cutting through a lot of the nonsense that is floated in the name of helpful commentary on that book. And so I heartily recommend this as a reference for the heads of families, and then also for leading in family worship when your children get, I would say, from 12 years old and upward. The entire series that the Banner has produced called Let's Study. And it's Let's Study Philippians, Let's Study Ephesians. I continue to use these in my own New Testament devotional reading. When I come to a given epistle, if they have one of these Let's Study, I find that using it for my own devotional assimilation of the Word of God has been of tremendous profit. I've used it in family worship as well. So I highly recommend these for some of you that have a little more time for your personal devotions. You're not squeezing it into 15 to 20 minutes. I would urge you to get one of these. And the next time you come to, in your sequence of reading, a given book that has one of these, I would urge you to purchase it and to use it, and you will find it to be of tremendous help. And likewise, in family worship, when your children get, I would say, above 12, given the level of reading proficiency among most of the young people in this church, these would be very, very helpful references. And then in conjunction with that whole matter of family worship, for those of you that are struggling with how do I go about this, this book by Jim Cromartie, A Book for Family Worship. And this is when you have younger ones, and it gives you a text, a portion of the Word of God to read, some very helpful illustrations, as well as some drawings for the younger ones. that if you're not in the habit of gathering the whole family together, or you've made efforts and you find you just can't hold them together because of the age spread, you will find this book by Jim Cromarty to be most helpful. So I urge you to consider getting that if you've not yet looked at it or obtained it. Now then, I want to move from the matter of personal devotions and responsible tools for leading family worship into the area of husband-wife relationships and marriage. I just came across a book. We don't have it yet. Dorothy had ordered it, and I did some reading in it in the last couple of days, called Tying the Knot Tighter, subtitled Because Marriage Lasts a Lifetime by Martha Peace and John Krotz. This is a helpful little volume. It has 17 chapters dealing with some of the most basic elements that make up a God-honoring marriage, and each chapter only has often just a page and a half of text, but then some very searching and helpful questions that you can ask yourself, you can ask your spouse can ask you. And you'll find this material very elementary, very simple, but very provocative of getting honest about where your marriage is. You're not going to be effective as parents unless you have a solid, God-honoring, growing marriage that more and more is taking its shape from the gospel of Christ. And so this book will be ordered and hopefully be accessible relatively soon. But now a second book with respect to husbands and wives is a book by our dear friend, Pastor Alan Dunn, Headship in Marriage in the Light of Creation and the Fall. This is the finest thing I've ever read in addressing this biblical concept. What is the role of the husband as head and the role of the wife in submission? What was God's intention in creation? What happened in the fall? And why is it so difficult for husbands to take headship after the pattern of Christ with selfless, sacrificial love? And why is it so difficult for wives to take their place in trustful, principled submission? Now, at the recent men's conference, as most of you know, I spoke on the man with his wife, the man with his family, and I did not get to the third area, the man with his church. And we added something this year we've not done before. We added a workshop session after my third message. And we encouraged the men to submit questions that I might respond to. Now, we did not ask them to sign their questions. So when the questions came in, I didn't have a clue who submitted them. Now, we had not only a number of our men, but we had men from other churches. We had 125 men. Now, I would like to think that the questions I'm going to read to you came from men outside our church family. I would like to think that. But the law of averages says that at least one or two of them came from men in the Trinity Church family. And to underscore how crucial this matter of headship is, listen to these questions. This is a paraphrase of one that somehow got lost in the shuffle, but I know it's accurate. I express my concerns regarding my wife's modesty in dress. However, she will disagree with me and will go ahead and wear what she chooses. What can I do? Here's a husband, concerned that his wife will be a 1 Timothy 2:9 wife, that when she appears in public, especially in the house of God, there is no question that she is modestly attired. And when he expresses through a man's eyes, which most women don't understand, when he expresses his concern, dear, that crosses the line, she says, I don't think so, and she wears what she pleases. Another question. What can we do when the wife doesn't want to follow our directions? Question 3. For those like myself who acknowledge our failures in loving our wives and dwelling with them in an understanding way, yet find ourselves frustrated by the lack of response or by an unexpected, unkind, or sinful response to our heartfelt efforts to be like Christ with our wives, please bring a word of exhortation and encouragement. Another one, when we believe we may be called to the ministry and to pastor, but our wives resist the idea of it, what practical steps ought to be taken in this matter? Another, when our wives share with us ways we have sinned against them, or we share ways our wife has sinned against us, and either she speaks or responds in a clearly disrespectful way, do we address this disrespectfulness before or after the conversation at hand? Another, how do I deal with a wife who's very strong-willed, assumes headship, and is often contentious with me as I attempt to lead the family? I either get angry and blow it, or simply give up in frustration. Last question. What are the evidences that a husband has become bitter or angry toward his wife? How to deal with it scripturally? These men have problem marriages. I said, I would like to think that not a one of these unsigned questions came from anyone who's a member of this church. But I believe that would be naive. And therefore, I am pleading, if any of these questions came from any of you sitting here, or could have come from any of you sitting here, I plead with you to graciously, lovingly, gently, but with God-given assertiveness to say to your wife, dear, upon recommendation of pastor, we're going to take Pastor Dunn's book, and even if we read just one page a night, we're going to block out 10 minutes to read a page or two and frankly discuss this whole issue, because I can no longer before God allow our marriage to be sub-biblical in this matter of godly headship and godly submission. And for any of you wives that may be tempted to dig your heels in and say, oh, my husband will just beat me on that. Not with this book, he won't. He goes after wives who have a sinful concept of submission in which they allow their husbands to bully them. And he demonstrates that no wife is under obligation to have a husband try to bully her into submission. This is the most balanced, thoroughly biblical representation in short compass that I've read in the many hundreds of pages over the years that I've read in this matter of marital relationships. And I plead, if I could get on bended knee to anyone who had to compose any one of these questions and say, my brother, do whatever you must do. And furthermore, if you make every gracious attempt and your wife is a member of this church, and she stonewalls you, you're now in Matthew 18. She is sinning against you by blatant defiance of the word of God. Now you need to take one or two witnesses with you and say, look, I've confronted my wife. She refuses. Here's the situation. And see if those brother and sister, whoever you take with you, can prevail upon your wife to knuckle under. And if not, then you come to one of your elders. This should be a matter then of escalation, if necessary, to church discipline. For a husband to blatantly refuse to give himself to loving his wife as Christ loved the church, to loving his wife as he loves himself, or in the language of Peter, give himself to a bona fide effort to dwell with her in an understanding way, that is defiance of the norms of Scripture and its sin. And you wives who may have a husband who refuses to manifest that love, if you've reproved him, admonished him, and he won't own his sin, the onus is on you to bring with you one or two witnesses. confront your husband. He is first of all your brother in church fellowship. Then he is your husband. And being your husband or being his wife does not exempt you from the norms of these passages, such as Matthew 18, 15 and following, Luke chapter 17, 3 and following, and other similar portions of the Word of God. To me, it would be shameful if these questions have come from members of Trinity Church. But I'm not naive to think that maybe some of them did not. And so I'm pleading with you, take seriously the privilege you have of this marvelous little book. It's only, 66 pages. It's not intimidating in its length or in its substance. I urge you seriously to consider it. And then for some of you that may want to have a workbook that is much more extensive, Strengthening Your Marriage by Pastor Wayne Mack, Dr. Wayne Mack, has been a tremendous help for many over decades since this first was produced as his D-Min thesis, and has now been in this popular form, as I say, ever since its first printing was 1977, 30 years ago, and God has wonderfully used that over the years. And then for you wives that want to understand more fully and clearly your role, The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective by Martha Peace, she is a proven teacher of women, and this has some excellent material for those of you that desire with all of your heart to be the excellent, praiseworthy wife. And I think that's the books, yes, that I wanted to address on the matter of marriage. Now, when we come more into the area of family, and particularly thinking of family in the instruction that you give to your teenage children, I would seriously urge that you work through with your daughters Elizabeth Elliot's lovely little book, Let Me Be a Woman. These are letters to her own daughter. And in those letters, she has helped her daughter to understand what is the essence of being a woman. And your daughters, men and women in this church, are inundated with all kinds of influences that are light years removed from the biblical concept of godly womanhood. And you need to get into their spiritual bloodstream things such as this book by Elizabeth Elliot. And then I would urge you dads to work through with your sons her other book called The Mark of a Man. Those are letters she sent to her nephew. And again, she's captured some of the essence of the biblical concept of gracious, godly, but assertive manliness. And I would urge you dads, if you need to, again, be Spartan with your time and say, son, we're going to block out a half an hour Saturday mornings. When my son came up into his preteens, in addition to family worship, I blocked out time Saturday mornings to work through the book of Proverbs with my son, that I might know that he got from the Word of God, from his dad, his sex education, his views of the nobility of work, the fact that we ought to avoid debt and avoid bad friends and all of those issues. And if some of you go through the trauma that I have of someone who's turned away from the faith, you want to have the consolation that at least under God, you did your best. Flawed, yes, but you did your best to try to implant godly perspectives in these matters. And along that line, Paul David Tripp's book, Age of Opportunity, A Biblical Guide to Parenting Teens, like any human book, I would not endorse every line and every bit of counsel, but some very helpful stuff for you parents in terms of the peculiar opportunities as well as the peculiar challenges of parenting your teens. And then I would urge you men to consider working through this little book by John Charles Ryle. We know him as Bishop Ryle, Thoughts for Young Men. Excellent stuff on the reasons for exhorting young men, the dangers of young men, general counsels to young men, special rules for young men, and then some concluding exhortations. Excellent stuff. I urge you young men to get this book. I urge you dads to consider working through that with your sons. And then for parents, let me stick that on the end. Now, another book along this line, Mighty Men, The Starter's Guide to Leading Your Family. For some of you that are from non-Christian backgrounds, you had no family worship, you've had few models, this is a very helpful book to equip you as a man seeking under God to be the leader you ought to be. Now, for young men, as well as young women, because we live in such a hedonistic, sex-soaked age, I want to recommend this book by Josh Harris, Not Even a Hint, Guarding Your Heart Against Lust. This, along with Randy Alcorn's book entitled, what is Randy's book?
The Purity Principle.
Yes, The Purity Principle. Two very helpful books. And I urge you men to get hold of this. Again, I urge you fathers to work through books like this with your sons so that you create a climate, as I said in the men's retreat, where your sons feel free to discuss these matters without embarrassment with you as their dad. And likewise, you women with your daughters, so that there's an open conduit of communication about these struggles. And then, because before long, a number of you will be in this place, some of you are already there, I want to underscore with passion the benefit of working through with your teenagers two other books by Joshua Harris. The first one, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. The whole American concept of dating as a kind of social slash recreational activity is absolutely without foundation in the Word of God, and as Josh Harris underscores, it puts young people in a situation where they are most likely to violate many very clear principles of the Word of God. Now, I am not saying that I would cross every T and dot every I. Learn when you read to spit out the bones but eat the meat. And there's a lot of solid meat in this whole thesis that Josh Harris sets before us, that the concept of dating as a social slash recreational pairing off of young men and women is not only without foundation in the Word of God, it opens the door to manifold temptations that can be a snare to our young people. And so I would urge you, read it as a parent, read it through with your teenagers, and then the follow-up, Boy Meets Girl, Say Hello to Courtship. Along with Mitch Lush's series on courtship and dating that he gave a number of years ago that we have available in the library, I would urge you as parents to sit down. Don't wait till you find time. You tell your teenagers, I'm the head of this home. This is stuff you need to hear. Put away your cell phone with its text messaging. Get away from your computer and your blogging and looking at someone else. This is time-consuming junk. 95% of the stuff you read on your peers' blogs isn't worth passing through your eyeballs. And you teenagers, listen to me. If you don't get unhooked from your cell phone and from your computer, you're going to remain spiritual infants. You'll remain spiritual infants, playing with your toys when you're 30. And I beg you, don't throw away the precious hours of this time in your life when you can be stocking your mind and your conscience with perspectives that will help you to make it through this crazy mixed up age into which God has brought you in his sovereignty. And so I beg of you, I plead with you, if I could give you one of these as a gift, and say, when you can come and look me straight in the eyeballs and say you've read it through and marked it and let me quiz you on it, I'd not only give it to you, I think I'd be ready to say I'll pay you $10. I'd do anything short of sin that this stuff get into the bloodstream And because I'm concerned when I see the worldly perspectives, some of our young people beginning to pair off without running the thing through the filter of godly counsel from parents, from pastors, unchaperoned times together. This stuff ought not to be, dear young people and parents, it ought not to be. God's made you his vice regent in your home. And you have the right to set the agenda for your home. You have a right to set the agenda for family time and what you do in that family time. And you don't need to come fawning to your kids and say, well, you know, I'd like to take Pastor Martin's recommendation. What do you think? No, if you're persuaded you ought to do it, you say, this is what we're going to do. There's the door. If you can't live under this government, and you're of age, there's the door. Under God, I have this responsibility to administer the rule of Christ in this home. So I heartily recommend those books by Josh Harris. And then I said I'd come around full circle to sort of a PS that I should have put in, but it had gotten buried underneath the other books. A number of years ago, Bruce Ray produced this book, Withhold Not Correction. And as far as a book in short compass that gives a solid, balanced, comprehensive setting forth of the biblical doctrine of chastisement, I don't know of anything finer than this. And here again, I'm concerned, as I told the men, when I get rumblings in this church of parents who say of their little daughter or of their little son, well, his temperament is such, and his constitution is such, and her constitution is such, that I really don't believe that spanking is in order. That is an arrogant statement. The scripture is clear that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child of any temperament, of any constitution, and it is the rod of correction that drives it far from him. A child left to himself brings shame to the one that bore her. And so I would urge you, if you are in any way waffling about the matter of corporal punishment administered principally, wisely, lovingly, according to the scriptures, get Bruce Ray's book, Withhold Not Correction, and ask God to teach you. And then have the moral courage to begin to implement the principles of the Word of God. Well, we've come around to about 7 minutes to conclusion. I've been able to address all of the books that for this time I wanted to. Are there questions that you want to ask about any of those books? Yes. John, excuse me now, John. Jeff, you'll get it and then pass it on to me, all right? Yes. God willing, after I do my next spate of dictation, we shall, John. I'll take that suggestion from you. Yes.
I'd rather listen to you than write it all.
Yes. No. I will make sure that we get such a list and that all of these books, all of these except the newer one that I mentioned on this one here, Tying the Knot Tighter, all of these are in our bookstore and in stock. But we will. A number of years ago, I made up a list, but it needs to be upgraded in terms of the new title. So, and you'll keep on my case, if you will, Pastor Smith, to make sure that that gets done. I am going to take a few days R&R this coming week. I may not get to my dictation, but God helping me, John, the next time I sit with my dictating machine, this will be done. All right? Good. All right. Other question or comments on the books? Yeah. Yes, the relationship between family, marriage, and our gospel witness. Surely, when Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn there. This would be a good passage to close with in these remaining 5 minutes. Turn to Ephesians, if you will, please. And most of you are aware that in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, Paul is laying out the marvelous dimensions of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of chapter 1 is that it's a Trinitarian salvation, beginning with election in Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world, concluding in verse 14 with the Holy Spirit who seals us to the day of redemption. And then in chapter 2, he shows this salvation in its corporate dimensions. It is not just a salvation that brings us individually into union with Christ, but it's a salvation that brings Jew and Gentile together in Christ. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to expand upon that marvelous reality and indicates that this is a truth that is coming to full flowering through the ministry of the apostle. It was called one of those gospel mysteries. And so he prays at the end of chapter 3 that God will give them enlarged spiritual capacities to understand the measure, the height, the depth, the length, and breadth of God's love in Christ. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he now turns to the application of all of this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And now he's going to open up. What does it mean to have a life so shaped by this amazing salvation that it is a life worthy, not in the way of earning it, but in the way of rightly representing it? It is worthy of so high a calling, so marvelous a salvation ought to so work in us that people stand back and say, what an amazing salvation and an amazing Savior. He deals with unity in the church, but then in verse 17, he transitions into another area. This I say, therefore, 4:17, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. He goes on to say, if indeed you have been taught by Christ, you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Well, then he gets into specifics of what it is no longer to walk as Gentiles, but to walk as new men and new women in Christ. And it's in that context that he gives this detailed instruction concerning family life, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children. What's the context of all of this? It is that the people of God will so live before the Gentiles that they will be forced to acknowledge the mighty transforming power of the gospel. And there are few areas in which, given the state of our nation, the condition of the family, the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of respectful relations between parents and children, children and parents, etc., what a marvelous thing is a thoroughgoing, spirit-controlled Christian family to shine as lights in the midst of darkness, where husbands obviously are giving leadership, but they treat their wives like queens. As I've said to people, and they have confirmed it, when people come among us as strangers into this assembly, they ought not to be here but a very short time before they realize this church is dominant in its male leadership. But the women are treated like queens, not like little slave girls, not demeaned, not all looking like they're halfway to becoming Muslim women in their burqa, that they dress attractively, stylishly, but there is a cloak of modesty over them. Respectfulness toward the men, but the men treat them with respect and honor and dignity, and they ought to scratch their heads and say, I can't figure this out. I've been told that if there's male headship in marriage and male headship in the church, that's oppressive to women. But these women don't look oppressed. They look happy and fulfilled. That's the gospel at work. And when they see the children sitting here, through a long service, respectful, faces turned toward the pastor, singing the hymns, entering into the worship. And yet they see those little kids afterwards, outside after an evening service, happy, playful. They're not all just shriveled up. It's telling them this is what the gospel does. And when I said that one of our great passions with regard to what we put in the bookstore and in the library is the strengthening of our families, this is our goal, that Christ will be magnified, that the gospel will be validated in the kind of family life that is reflected among us. So I've given my little homily. My time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for all of the resources that you've made available to us. And we tremble when we think of the verse that says, "To whom much is given, of him shall much be required." Father, stir us up to be good stewards. Help us to get rid of the things that eat away at time and clamor for our minds, and help us to be disciplined that we may be more and more readers of good books, that we may understand more and more that one supreme book, even your holy and infallible word. Bless the things we've considered together today, and continue with us as we will shortly enter into the next hour of worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.